31 through 35 in John chapter 13, if you want to turn there with me. Just a reminder that Jesus here is talking to his disciples at that Last Supper. And he had just said, somebody's going to betray me. And, you know, they were all saying, is it I, is it I, is it I? And, of course, Jesus said to the one that I give the sop, that's the one who's going to betray me. But none of the disciples got what he was saying there. It just went over their heads. Maybe John did. It's kind of hard to say. But in verse 31 through 35, it says, and so when he had gone out, meaning Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you should love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Father, thank you that we can have this time to meditate on your words of truth, Lord. You're saying, follow me. Father, let us come and heed to that, Lord, and to seek you in all that we do. We pray for your anointing, your spirit fall upon Pastor Carey as he brings the message of truth. This we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So, again, immediately it seemed like the instant that Judas was gone, it's like the whole atmosphere was cleared. It was changed. You ever notice that on a rainy day, that after a nice rain, it just seems so clear, so fresh, you know? Well, that's what it was like. And Jesus began to instruct his disciples and prepare them for his crucifixion and his ultimate return to heaven, but also the fact that they were going out into a very dark world. And again, it was after Jesus' departure that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And again, this is something that he wanted them to remember, that he had paid the price for them and that he was coming back for them. And this was something that Judas probably would not have gotten at all. You know, a lot of unbelievers, they hear that message and they don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to them. Judas went out into darkness because he was controlled by Satan. And again, I doubt he would have comprehended what Jesus was doing and what he was talking about. It's divinely hidden from those who do not believe. But to those who do believe, he gives that understanding. And another way of putting it, he gives them the light they need to go out into the darkness. And that light, hope, and love are all synonymous with one another. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 16, he says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God's given us some things, you know, to prepare us for this dark world. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, your mind is full of light, it's full of hope, and it's full of love. And if it's the kind of love that God wants you to be walking in, which is that agapeo or agape love, you know, it's an unconditional love for people. It's not something that, you know, you love them because they loved you first or anything. It's you love them unconditionally. It's the ability to love an enemy. How do you love your enemy? Again, you make the decision to do so. And that's the light that God wants you to walk in, you see. Now, today's Super Bowl Sunday. And in light of that, I want to share this with you. There was a man who received a free ticket to the Super Bowl from his company. And unfortunately, when he arrives at the stadium, he realizes the seat is in the last row in the corner of the stadium. And he's closer to the Goodyear blimp than he is to the field. Halfway through the first quarter, he noticed an empty seat 10 rows off the field, right on the 50-yard line. As he decides to take a chance, he makes his way through the stadium and around the security guards to an empty seat. And as he sits down, he asks the gentleman sitting next to him, "Excuse me, is anyone sitting here?" And the man replies negatively. Now, very excited to be in such a great seat. "Excuse me, is anyone sitting here?" The man replied negatively. Now, very excited to be in such a great seat for the game, he again inquires of the man next to him, "This is incredible. Who in their right mind would have a seat like this at the Super Bowl and not use it?" The man replies, "Well, actually, that seat belongs to me. I was supposed to come with my wife, but she passed away. This is the first Super Bowl we have not been together since we got married in 1967. "Well, that's terrible. That's terribly sad. But still, couldn't you find someone else to take the seat? A relative or a close friend?" He said, "No, they're all at the funeral." Now, that man's not walking in light. That man's not walking in love. I know, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But you see, that's the thing about the world, though. The world puts things before what the Lord has done for them. I've had people say to me, "Kerry, why don't you just cancel the church services and have a Super Bowl party? Or why don't you show the Super Bowl in church?" Because that's not walking in light that the Lord wants me to walk in. You know? Let me ask you something. These football players, did they die for your sins so that you could spend eternal life with a loving Heavenly Father? Did the coaches, did the commentators or any of those people? It's a game, folks. It's fun. It's fun, but it's a game. We need to look at what's most important. And I'm giving you some light here this morning out of love, because I want you to see that He is the most important thing, should be the most important thing in your life. If you put anything else before Him, it's an idol. It's an idol. And the last thing that John said in the book of 1 John is said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Okay? Now, Jesus' disciples were about to go into the darkness, and He prepared them, giving them that light that they needed to see in this dark world. And they were going into a crooked and perverse generation, the Bible says, in which they needed their light to shine. They needed to be able to reflect the glory of the Father in their lives through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus was when He went to that cross. When Jesus went to that cross, remember the Scripture says it became very dark. You know, it seemed like the whole thing was dark, and but it was at that moment on that cross that Jesus shone the bright, most bright, and He glorified the Father by doing so. But at the same time, remember this. Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers, he said this. When Jesus died upon that cross immediately, do you know what He became? He became an adulterer. He became a thief. He even became a child molester. He became a rapist. He became everything that is evil and sin. Kerry, how could you say that? I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. The Bible says God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. He became all of those things and paid the penalty for those things upon the cross of Calvary so that we could have His righteousness. Like I said, there's some reason for joy if you're a Christian this morning. Amen? Now, again, this is one of the scriptures I use quite often when we're talking about walking in light. Philippians 2, verse 12 through 16 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You know, when we do things complaining and disputing, you know what we're doing? We're doing the same things that those who walk in darkness do. That's not reflecting light. It says, that we may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And it says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Like I said, today is the Super Bowl. It's kind of the main event today for people. And as excited as I am about the game, I'm a 49er fan. I don't make no bones about that. I hope they win. But I know that's not the biggest thing that's happening here today. Amen. The main event today is that a holy, all-powerful God has come here to meet with frail human beings who are willing to humble themselves and to humble their hearts to worship him. Amen. And to take this thought even further, the main event here is not just simply singing these songs led by the worship team. It's not simply me sharing simple words with you here this morning. The main event here is the fact that the Holy Spirit is here in our midst. And he is the one who makes real changes happen in our lives. He's the one who helps us worship with that authenticity. Do you know you can go to church and you can just go through the motions and not sing with authenticity? God wants the real deal. Right? You know, it's one thing, you can tell people, oh, I love you, and not really mean it. God knows your heart, folks. He knows where you're at. God wants authenticity. He's the one whose power draws us even to a closer walk with him. He's the one who gives us, again, that mind of Christ that we truly need. He gives us that light, that understanding to see by, that we as believers are to walk in love. Many of you remember Brother Bill Hughes. He passed away from cancer many, many years ago. But I remember going over to see him before he passed. And Bill, he had tumors all over him. When I came in, he said, Kerry, I've learned it's just love, love, love. That's what God wants, just love. You know, and I love the guy. You know, it's like something clicked in him. He realized what it's about. You know, it's even loving the unlovable to the world. But for us, it should be something that's quite easy. And again, he prepares us for this dark world. Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Walking in the light is walking in that love. It's walking by faith in that love. And in order to walk in that love and that faith, we must begin to feel secure in trusting that light as we begin that walk in this dark world. So oftentimes, we have a tendency to get our eyes off of that light, like Peter did when he was walking on the water and he began to sink. And a lot of times we get our eyes off of the Lord too, and the light kind of grows dim. We wonder, God, where are you? I don't see. I feel challenged here, Lord. I don't see where I'm going. I'm afraid I'm going to trip. I'm afraid I'm going to fall. There's a mental darkness that can come over us as believers that we need to take heed of. You know, the Bible says, take heed that light that is within you doesn't become darkness. Because the enemy wants to trip you up in your faith, wants to make you feel like you're lost, you have no hope, you've sinned away the day of grace. But I'm telling you, folks, he's a liar. And if there's a flicker, if there's a flame, it can be stoked into a bright light. Walking by faith means that we believe and hope for something we cannot see presently. Honestly, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Again, this belief is grounded in our understanding of the light of God and the love of God and who He is in our life. And because we have been trusting in that relationship with Him, and we are willing to follow Him blindly into the darkness, I believe that's when He gives us the greater light and understanding. I can't help but think about when I was a kid. I was afraid of the dark. How many of you are afraid of the dark when you were a kid? You remember? And there's just something scary about not being able to see what's around you. Especially in the deep, deep darkness, where there's no light at all. It's pitch black darkness. You can't see anything. It's scary. There's some roads in Humboldt County. There's no lights on it at all, and there's miles between towns and things like that. I would not want to get stuck and have car problems in that pitch blackness. Would you? But there's people who are walking around in the spiritual sense that way right now. And they're fearful because they can't see what's around them. They don't know. And they live their life in total fear, though they would not admit it. Now imagine that you had a single match to see by. Just that little match, that little light makes all the difference in the world. Jesus wants to give you light. He does not want us as believers to live our lives in a terrified state. He wants you to know where you're going, but He also wants you to be able to see the obstacles that are in your way that could trip you up. John chapter 12, verse 35 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going.'" Notice what that says. Darkness can overtake you. Sometimes Christians fall back into sin, fall back into things that cause you to lose your fellowship with God. And you begin to say, "God, where are you? Where are you?" You feel darkness. Again, what is the answer? The answer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to give you that light that you need and understand you can't do it on your own. You need Him. And you begin to quote His word. And you begin to trust in that word and do that word. And when the enemy comes in and says, "You're lost, you can't do this or that," you use the sword of the Spirit. You use the word of God, which is a light into our path, a lamp into our feet, and a light into our path, so that you can see that you're being deceived. And you begin to take those steps of what's called repentance. Changing your mind from doing what you're doing to walking that road that the Lord wants you to be on, that one that's well lit, you might say. Now, all these disciples would need all of this in the hours to come, especially Peter. Peter would fail the Lord and the disciples. Truth is, all of them would fail. And the only thing that would bring them together again would be their love for Christ and their love for one another. I love what this great church leader once said, Tertullian. He quoted that the pagans used to say this of Christians: "See how they love one another." Again, how do we evidence that love? By doing what Jesus did, laying our lives down for the brother. No greater love than a man has but that he laid down his love for his brethren. 1 John 3:16. I found this interesting that John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's what these disciples would need to do in the days to come. And that is the light that would help them to see, and that is the light that would help attract others to Christ. You guys remember that Motel 6 commercial at the end? The guy'd say, "We'll leave the light on for you." You know, each and every one of us as a Christian, you know, when we get, when we say our goodbyes to somebody, and I think that's one of the things we should say, "I'll leave the light on for you," you know, and reflect Jesus. Now, verse 36 to 38, it says, "And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered him, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' And Jesus answered him, 'You will lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Boy, that had been tough to hear, you know. You know, other versions tell us that Peter, you know, vehemently said, no, though others forsake you, I won't forsake you." I've always loved Peter because you know why? Because he gives me hope, because I'm a lot like Peter at times. You know, wisdom says, think, then speak. But the one who speaks before thinking, you know, the Bible says he has a fool's attributes. Proverbs 14:3 says, In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Ecclesiastes 10 and 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. And the truth is, a lot of times we say things that gets us into trouble, that it really isn't a reflective of the love of God. I found this illustration I thought was kind of cute. So one evening while waiting for a bus, some young man was standing with a crowd of people looking at in a window of a taxidermist shop. In the center of the window was a large owl. It attracted the attention of all who passed by. The self-appointed expert began to criticize the job done on it. "If I couldn't do a better job than that," he said pompously, "I'd find another business. Just look at it. The head's out of proportion. The pose of the body is unnatural, and the feet are pointed in the wrong direction." Just then the owl turned its head and gave the fellow a broad wink, and the crowd laughed as the critic slinked away. Folks, we are like that. This young man made himself a fool, and so did most of the critics that, you know, in our day, I believe, who substitute their own notions about reality from truth when it comes to the things of the Lord. And again, that's what Peter literally is doing here in John. In John 18, Peter's declaration is put to the test. We know what happened there. It says in John 18, verse 3 through 18, "And Judas, having received the detachment of troops and the officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with their lanterns, their torches, and their weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went and forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And he said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me?'" So, like I said, in another gospel, it tells us that Jesus stretched out his hand and he healed Malchus's ear here. When we want the Lord to follow our plans, folks, we soon find out that that's not a good idea. His ways are better, a lot better. And you can be sure to come face to face with the truth. And when you've come face to face with the truth, if what you're doing or what you're deciding to do doesn't line up with it, you'll find yourself in an embarrassing position many times, like that man with the owl. Remember, Jesus is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He doesn't, we should not expect him to bless our plans unless they are in accordance with his. Instead, we need to get on board with his plans. If you want to avoid making a fool out of yourself, submit to the Lord and admit your weakness before him. That's what Peter should have done at this very moment. Recognize you have a desperate need for him and depend upon him and not yourself. Because if you do like Peter did, you're most likely going to fall flat on your face. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So let me put it in practical terms. Peter said, though all forsake me, I will not. But we have people today who are Christians who say, though all cheat on their spouses, I will not. Though all steal, I will not. Though all get drunk, I will not. I'd never do that. Though all people gossip, I would never do that. Folks, I think it's vitally important for our spiritual health to recognize that we all, like Peter, have weakness in our flesh and that we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to set forth this restraining hand when we begin to slip and fall away. It's not by our might and it is not by our power. It is by his Spirit. Romans 14 and 1 through 4, it talks about how that the Lord is the one who is able to keep us no matter what situation we're in. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, other is who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you? This is the verse I wanted to bring you to. But who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he is able to make him stand. He will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand, it says. It's talking about our dependence upon him, folks. Not on ourselves. C.S. Lewis said, until you give up on yourself to him, you will not have a real self. I agree with that. Again, that was Peter's problem. He still wanted to rule his life. And over time, he began to learn humility and the importance of yielding to the Lord's will. According to the dictionary, surrender is an act of giving up or yielding oneself or possessions of something to the power of another. And when we give up those things to the Lord, that's where we have our success and allow him to work in our lives. You'll not experience the abundant life of God or accomplish the purpose he has planned for you without living a life of surrender and dependence upon him. And that's why Peter is set forth in the scriptures to be an example for us of one who tried to do things his way but always ended up falling on his face when he tried to do so. God wants you to be dependent upon him. There's no other way for success, folks. It's only through him. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. God wants us to be filled with good works, but he also knows that we are weak in our faith at times, and we're weak in our ability to do the things that we need to do. Hey, it's not me who said, God said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why is it people have a tendency to drift towards the things that are wrong? It's because of the sin nature we have. The Bible tells us this, says, let's run from the sin that does so easily beset us. And one of the problems I believe so many Christians have is that they're unwilling to admit that they have that kind of propensity to want to go towards sin. I believe the first evidence of victory is the fact that you're willing to admit it. Because that's the only way you're going to have victory. And that's when the Lord will give you light. That's when he will give you, by his Spirit, the ability to overcome those things. Again, it's only by his Spirit. And he wants to help you today. I don't care where you are, how spiritual you think you are, you can't do it on your own. You've got to be dependent upon Jesus. Because there will come a day and a time of testing. And most certainly, if you aren't dependent upon the Lord, you will fail. That's why we must always keep our eyes upon him. I pray constantly, Lord, please, Lord, help me not to do anything that would bring a reproach upon your name. That would break my heart. But I also know that I still have to deal continually with a sin nature that continually tries to crop up its ugly head. What do you do? Do like Paul said, I die daily. You got to crucify that old man. Remember, that old man was buried with Christ. That's where the victory is. That's where the glory was. That's where the light was. And God wants you to have that light and that understanding. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.